We'll be in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. When my family first came and visited this church, it's the first time we'd ever been to Maine, which is pretty typical. So I'm from South Carolina. My wife's from Kentucky. So most people that we knew in South Carolina and Kentucky had never been to Maine, us included. So when we came and visited, it's the first time we'd ever been to Maine. And we came in November of 2013. Well, that year, there was no snow on the ground yet. So we got up here and there was no snow, but it was really, really cold. It was really cold. And I remember the doors, this isn't in the manuscript, the doors in the back of the car were both open because we were putting the kids in their car seats. And down south, we have breeze, right? That's what we, not wind so much, it's breeze. And so that's Nora, that's the word that Nora knew for wind was breeze. And we're putting her in the car and it's like a wind tunnel and it's who knows what below zero. And she said, Daddy, it's so breezy. And that's the only word she knew for it. And she thought, this is not like breeze that I'm used to. But anyway, everybody kept telling us Maine is prettier than this. So everybody kept saying this, you guys are here during the ugly time because everything that dies during the winter was dead, but there was no snow on the ground yet. Well, that didn't do anything to us because it, you know, we came from the middle of a million person city. And so we didn't see trees and grass and stuff often. And here it's beautiful, even in November, even before the snow had fallen. So we still thought it was pretty. But what folks here were nervous about is that we were going to get a false impression about Maine. That in our head, we weren't going to give Maine what it was due, right? What it had earned. Well, you can imagine, Maine's great. The kingdom of God, much, much better than even Maine. And there are certain things that the kingdom of Jesus deserves. And that's what this passage points out to us. So hear the word of the Lord. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. This is what the Lord says. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Well, in these six verses, we're going to learn four things that the kingdom of Christ deserves, that the kingdom of the Lord deserves. The first thing is that the kingdom should be proclaimed. Second thing is that the kingdom should be displayed. The third thing is the kingdom should have preachers. And finally, the kingdom should be avenged. But before we talk about all that, we should define this idea of the kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of Jesus? What are we talking about here? Because it's an idea that's really prevalent in the Bible and in the Gospel of Luke in particular. So if you looked up how many times kingdom of God or kingdom of Jesus shows up, it's all over the place in the Gospel of Luke. So what is it talking about when it says the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is real simple. It's wherever you have God's people under God's reign. So wherever you have God's people under God's rule, under his instruction, where they're doing what God wants to have happen, God's people under God's reign. Now, the most full realization of this will be when Jesus returns, destroys all of his enemies, takes us to be in a place where there's no longer any sin, right? And we'll all be perfectly obedient to the Lord in that place. So that's where God's rule, that's where the kingdom will happen most fully. That's what Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 is talking about. After Jesus returns, this is what we're told. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So one day, the world, everything that happens here will be according to God's word. It'll be God's people under God's rule. The kingdom will be fully consummated. But when we look around, we understand that this hasn't happened yet, right? So this is why people get sick, because there's still sin in this world. That's why we disobey the Lord, because there's still sin in us, in our flesh. So even as Christians, we're not fully under God's reign yet, because we still rebel. But we might see that and we might think, okay, so that means the kingdom of God is totally future. It's not here yet at all, because we're not perfectly under God's reign. But that's not the case. So we see this in Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees, and this is what he says. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So, in a way, the kingdom of God is future, So like when Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray, God, your kingdom come. We're asking him to do that. So it's not all here yet. So it's still future in a way. But in another way, the kingdom is present. He says the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And what he's talking about there, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is present in him. So he has brought the kingdom of God to earth, at least in a way. So in Jesus, the kingdom has come close. And here's how this works. So Jesus is the first human in history who perfectly obeys the Lord. So for his entire life, perfectly loves God and perfectly loves other people. That's the way that Jesus sums up what it is that we're supposed to do, right? That's what we're supposed to do as humans. Jesus is the first one who actually did that. Well, as God's son, who's perfectly under God's rule, that's the kingdom of God. And he had brought it. So in Jesus, it was finally in the midst of the people. He's saying that for the first time ever, the world's going to get to see what it looks like for God's people to be under God's reign. And we see it perfectly in Christ. And again, the first thing we see in this passage about the kingdom is that that kingdom should be proclaimed. So look at verse 1. It says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So Jesus has a bunch of disciples. He takes his closest male disciples and he sends them out to travel through these towns and to proclaim this message about the kingdom. However, if you think about this message, because Jesus' message was, okay, the kingdom is here in a way, and then it's fully coming in the future. Well, if you think about that message, the fact that we are sinners means that that message shouldn't be good news for us, right? So it would be, this isn't in the manuscript either. So I managed the coffee shop in Louisville. Before I managed that coffee shop, I was what was called a shift supervisor. So I was sort of like below the manager. Well, we'd had a really, really busy, this is horrible. We had had a really, really busy Sunday afternoon and we were about to close. Nobody was in the shop. We had gotten some Papa John's pizza and we were sitting on the counter eating pizza. We were on the clock. We were working. It's amazing. We were working and we're sitting there eating pizza. Our manager walks in, right? Horrible situation. We still laugh about it. He's a pastor too. He's forgiven me. Horrible situation. Well, so let's say that my boss is coming. Imagine that he's the Lord, right? And he's coming to bring his kingdom, and I'm sitting there eating pizza. Well, is it good news to me that my boss is coming? No. It was bad news for me. Well, that's our situation on our own. So if we hear the kingdom of God is coming, listen, that's not good news for us on its own because we are rebels. We're doing what we're not supposed to do. And when the Lord comes back, he would see that. So on our own, it's not good news. It's a scary thing. However, look at how Jesus sums up what they're doing here in verse 6. It says, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So this is where this is interesting. In verse 2, it describes it as proclaiming the kingdom, but here it's described as preaching the gospel. Well, that word gospel, it's a Greek word. It means good news. So the question is, wait, how does that work? The king is coming. We're all rebels. So how is it good news that the king is coming? Well, it's good news because Jesus' whole message is there is a way for sinful people to be a part of the kingdom. There's a way for sinful people to go from being rebels to actually being members of that kingdom, part of Jesus' kingdom. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. And that's how a sinner becomes part of the kingdom. We talk about this all the time because the Bible talks about this all the time. But when you turn from your sin and you place faith, trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, that makes you part of the kingdom. That brings you into the kingdom. And so that's the message Jesus sends these men to proclaim. The message is the kingdom is coming. But that can be good news for you because by trusting Jesus, you can become part of that kingdom. And then it's good news that the kingdom is coming. That's the message that he sends these men out, these apostles, to proclaim. It's the message that this church proclaims. All of Jesus' churches, this is our message. And a message that's good should be proclaimed. It's just like Peter and John say in Acts 4. They're being persecuted. And basically, the governing authorities are saying, why do you guys keep preaching this message? We keep arresting you. And then you keep preaching and we keep arresting you. Why are you doing this? And they say, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So the kingdom should be proclaimed. That's the first thing we see here. Second, the kingdom should be displayed. This is why in verse 2, Jesus doesn't just tell the apostles to proclaim the kingdom of God. They're told to do that, but they're also told to heal. And the healing Jesus is talking about, it's radical, miraculous healing. Look at verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So what he's telling the apostles is, hey, as you come into contact with people that are sick, whether it's because of demon possession or whether it's just natural illness, I want you to heal those people. So he's saying proclaim the gospel, but also heal these people as you come in contact with them. So in verse 2, these two tasks go together, preaching and healing. And oftentimes in the Gospel of Luke, these two things go together. So verse 6, it says, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Look at verse 11 of this chapter. It does the same thing. When the crowds learned it, they followed Jesus, and he welcomed them and spoke to them the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Chapter 10, verse 9 does the same thing. Jesus says, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So these two things are oftentimes connected, healing and proclaiming the kingdom of God. So why is that? What does healing have to do with preaching the gospel, with proclaiming that the kingdom is coming? Well, here it is, and it's the second thing we're taught here. Healing is a display of God's kingdom. It's a display of God's kingdom. So think about it this way. When I was little, we had basic cable. So we had the cable box, and I don't remember what channels we got, but we didn't get any of the special ones. Well, the Disney Channel was a special channel, one that we didn't get. However, there was a week during the summer when Disney gave a free week preview, and they would send you a thing in the mail that had the schedule for that week. So that was the week where my sister and I canceled all our plans because we knew that we were going to sit in front of that TV as long as we were awake and we could get away with it and watch those Disney shows that we couldn't see other times. Well, what the Disney Channel was trying to do there, they're trying to give you a preview of what it would be like. So Disney was saying to me and my sister, Scott and Beth, this is a small picture of what it is like to be a Disney Channel subscriber. Do you see how good this is? It's a small preview, but can't you just imagine what it would be like during the fall and the winter and the spring to be able to turn on the Disney Channel? And we could. We could imagine that. Well, that's what it was designed to do. Well, in these gospel stories, healings do the exact same thing. So they're previews, they're pictures of the kingdom. So we know in heaven there won't be any sin ever. Well, what that means is there won't be any of the effects of sin. Well, guess what? Physical illness is a direct effect of sin in this world. And so what Jesus is doing when he heals someone, he's giving them a small taste of what life in the future kingdom will look like. He's giving them a small glimpse of what it will look like to be apart from sin for all eternity. Now, it's not a full picture. When Jesus heals someone, they didn't become impervious to future illnesses. They still got sick. They certainly died physically, so they're not immortal after he heals them. It's not a full picture, but it's a preview of what will happen when Jesus returns. And that's why we have all these passages that connect these two things, proclaiming the gospel with healing, because healing displays the kingdom. Now, here's the amazing part of it for us. Those of us who are trusting in Jesus, you may never take part in someone's miraculous healing, but you still get to display the kingdom if you're here and you're a Christian. Because again, what a miraculous healing does is it gives someone a preview of the kingdom. Well, guess what? As a Christian, you have opportunity to give a preview of the kingdom all the time. And so we'll start out with a way that this is always great when something happens automatically. This is an automatic preview for a bunch of folks in here. If you're married, then you are automatically giving a preview of the kingdom to the world. Even if you don't think about it that way, even if you're not interested in doing that, you're giving a preview of the kingdom to the world. That's what marriage is designed to do. That's what we're taught in Ephesians 5. So marriage is a small picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church. That's the main reason we have marriage. There are other reasons. This is the main one. It explains, by the way, why we won't be married in heaven. If you're a Christian, you won't be married to your spouse in heaven. You know why? Because marriage is no longer necessary. It was pointing forward to a reality that we will experience fully in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's what happens here. It's a small preview to people. So Jesus loves his church perfectly. They are connected fully. Our marriages preview that to the world. They point to the coming kingdom. Our marriages send that picture. Now, if you're obedient to Scripture, and as a husband, if you're trying to love your wife sacrificially, and as a wife, you're trying to trust and follow your husband, then you're displaying the kingdom all the more, right? Because the picture you're sending out, the lines are even more filled in about what the future kingdom will look like between Jesus and his church. So as you continue to be married, it's like you're saying to the world around you, hey, let me show you a tiny preview of what life in the future kingdom will look like, right? Just like the Disney Channel, let me show you a tiny bit, just a week's worth, and you can imagine how good this will be. That's what our marriages get to do. But married or unmarried, as church members, we have an opportunity to do this as well. So you probably remember in 1 Corinthians 13, if you've been to a wedding, then you've heard this passage, right? If you've read through 1 Corinthians, you've certainly read it. Paul makes it clear that the future kingdom will be marked by love. That's the main mark of what the kingdom will be like. Well, let's remember what Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this is another way the world gets a preview of the kingdom, right? Is by looking at the church and seeing the way we love one another. That's a preview of the future kingdom. And that is appealing to people, let me tell you. That's why our church covenant, this document that we have, if you're a member of this church, this is what you signed up for when you joined the church. This covenant is such a helpful, not that you have to pull it out with a non-believer, although you could, crazier things have happened, but at least to be able to mention the fact that, yeah, so in our church membership, we're responsible to take care of one another, physically and definitely spiritually. So what that means is if I go crazy in some way, right, that members of my church will come after me because they love me and they want to help take care of me. Listen, the world is interested in that. That sort of accountability, that sort of mutual care for one another, the world's interested in that. You know why? Because they were created to be interested in that. And the kingdom will have that perfectly. So as members of the church, we get to show that off, right? As we love one another well, care for one another, it's like we're saying to the world, hey, here's a small preview of what the future kingdom of Jesus will look like. We get to do it even individually in the Christian life. So the fact that if you're a Christian, you're not a slave to sin anymore, what that means is you can have a balanced life. You can have a self-controlled life. You can obey God's word, which yields fruit because he's the one that designed us. The fact that you can show that off to the world, same thing. It's like saying to the world, here's a preview of what life in the future kingdom will look like. You can think about with movies. When a big movie comes out, they to ramp up to that movie, to get people interested in it, they put out previews or what are called trailers. And what you'll notice is that at first they have these things called teaser trailers, which it seems like come out like 3 years before the movie these days. That's just a quick thing that doesn't really show you much. It just sort of whets your appetite. Right before the movie comes out, they're showing you like 3/4 of it, you know, in the preview. But they're doing that because they want people to come and see the movie. They understand how that works. The Lord does the same thing. So as Christians, our lives and the way that we are in the church together, that shows off previews. It's like trailers for the kingdom so that people can see what it'll be like and they'll desire to come to Jesus as the Holy Spirit works in them. So that's why as Jesus sends out these apostles, they're not just supposed to preach, but they're also healing. They're displaying the kingdom as well as proclaiming it. So the kingdom should be displayed. It should be proclaimed. And Jesus knows that these things will happen informally. The two things we just talked about, those will happen informally by folks that have become part of the kingdom by being saved. We saw that in chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus heals this demon-possessed man, and then we're told he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So this man had been saved by Jesus, and he couldn't help but talk about it. So Jesus knows informally this is what happens with us as Christians. However, he also wants this proclamation of the kingdom to happen in a formal way as well, which is why he set up his church to have preachers. And this is the third thing we see. The kingdom should have preachers. So Jesus doesn't send his apostles out just to have conversations with people, although that's definitely going to happen. He sends them out so that they will preach, so that they will proclaim the kingdom of God. Once again, they're proclaiming the message that the kingdom's coming, but you can be part of it. if you'll trust in Jesus Christ. That's the message Jesus was preaching. That's the message he gives these apostles to preach. It's the same message Jesus gives to Christian preachers today. The kingdom should have preachers. But our passage here, the middle of it in particular, it shows us that the kingdom deserves a certain kind of preacher. So there's several things here that we'll look at. The kingdom deserves a certain kind of preacher. And the first thing is, the kingdom should have preachers whose message comes from Jesus. So it's not something that he makes up himself. So in verse 2, Jesus tells these guys exactly what they're supposed to be preaching. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom. So for the preacher who stands up and just preaches his own thoughts or his own opinions, that's not kingdom preaching. That's not what the Lord's interested in. Kingdom preaching is when a preacher proclaims God's thoughts and God's opinions. And that's why at this church we preach through books of the Bible, right? We understand there's other ways to do it, but for us, it's the way we've landed on that we think is the most effective way to make sure this happens, is to let God's word set the agenda. So it's not me every week, you know, praying for wisdom and just picking a passage from anywhere in those 66 books. Because if we do that, I'm going to pick the stuff I want to preach on. But no, we just move through the Gospel of Luke. So if it's in there, it doesn't matter if I want to preach on it or not, I'm preaching on it. Because the Lord sets the agenda. You know, we're reminded about what Revelation 22 says. In the preaching ministry, we don't want to add anything to Jesus' word, and we don't want to subtract anything. We just want to preach it as he comes. So Jesus tells them exactly what it is they're supposed to preach. We see that here with the apostles. Second thing, the kingdom should have preachers who trust the Lord. Look at Jesus' instructions here in verse 3 to these apostles. He's sending them out to heal and to preach through these towns. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. That was a piece of clothing. So these 12 apostles, they're supposed to travel around and preach the gospel, but they're supposed to travel light. He basically says, all the stuff you would normally take with you on a trip, I don't want you to take any of that. I basically just want you to take what it is that you're holding right now. Now, Luke doesn't say for sure why this is, but I think the main reason that they're supposed to travel light is so people can see that these men are really from the Lord because they're having to trust in him. So they'll see, wait, these guys are really trusting in God. They must really be sent from him because they've been put in a position where God will have to provide for them because they haven't brought enough to provide for themselves. So they're having to trust in the Lord. Now, you may not be a preacher, right? Most folks in here aren't. But you're still supposed to model this kind of trust in the Lord. There's still something for us to learn about this just as Christians. And so it's good to think about, okay, as a Christian, so he sends them out. They don't have these things to rely on. They're having to rely on the Lord. So as a Christian, how many times do you move forward with something that you think is good for the kingdom? So you move forward with that, even though the details haven't all fallen into place. And so you're having to trust in the Lord to do this thing you think he wants you to do. How often do you move forward even before all the details are in place? So how many times do you step out in faith where you will have to trust the Lord to provide for you in ways that you can't see yet? Isn't that so hard to do? It's so hard to do. I struggle with that all the time. But we shouldn't struggle with that, should we? We have a God who's a kind and loving Father, who's going to take care of us when we step out in obedience. And so when as Christians, when we quit trying to have everything in place all the time for our trip, so when we quit having our staff and our bag and our bread and our money and setting everything out before we take a step, how much will it prove our faith in the Lord to step out before all those things are in place and to trust the Lord to take care of us? That's when our trust in the Lord is really proven. Well, these apostles were being sent out in that exact same situation. And it would communicate they were trusting in the Lord. Well, third, the kingdom should have preachers who aren't preaching for their own benefit. Look at verse 4. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Now, you may wonder what that has to do with not preaching for your own benefit. Well, here it is. In this culture, there were lots of traveling preachers and teachers. And they would all do the same thing. They would have to stay with particular people. Because there's not a lot of inns in these days. There's certainly no hotels. So you're having to find somebody to stay with. Well, these traveling preachers and teachers, that was what they did for a living. So what they would do is they would stay with one house until they could convince those folks to support their ministry. And then they would move on to somebody else and get some more money and then move on to somebody else. So they would stay with lots of different folks. Sometimes they would even leave a house before they had gotten money if a better house opened up to them. So if somebody with a nicer house said, oh, you can stay with us, then they'd say, well, I'm out of here, right? I'm going to go stay at this house that's nicer. Well, that shows what those teachers were really interested in. They wanted to take care of themselves. But Jesus says his preachers should do it differently. Look at verse 4 again. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. So these preachers, they're not supposed to be interested in getting rich or in staying in the nicest place. Their focus is on bringing as many people into God's kingdom as they can. And that's the way it's supposed to be with pastors today. So that's why one requirement for being an elder, being a pastor in 1 Timothy, is to not be a lover of money. Kingdom preachers shouldn't be preaching for their own benefit. Well, finally, the kingdom should have preachers that are men, preachers that are male. So the folks Jesus sends out to preach in our passage, it's the 12 apostles, and we're given the names of these 12 apostles in chapter 6, and there's no women that are included in this group. So they're all men. Now, we know there were women that were disciples of Jesus. In fact, we know there were women who were disciples of Jesus that were particularly close to him, that were particularly important in his ministry. Flip over to chapter 8, verse 1. Luke points this out to us. He names some of these particular female disciples. Chapter 8, verse 1, second sentence of that verse. And the 12, meaning the apostles, were with Jesus, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So this is just a small picture. Jesus had lots of female disciples. However, when it came time for him to choose 12 to actually go out and preach this gospel, he only chooses men. So why is that, right? Why does he do it that way? Well, it's because inside of the church, God designed men and women to have different roles, to serve different functions inside of the church. And this particular function of leadership and preaching, God gives to men. So what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It's talking about how the local church should function. And Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So God designed women and men for different functions in the church. That's why churches are only supposed to have male pastors. See that all throughout the New Testament by the example that we're given, but then also by this specific teaching. We see it here in Jesus' example. He had male and female disciples, but this particular office of apostle, because it involves preaching, it's reserved by Jesus for men. Now, we've mentioned this before. The role Jesus gave to women in the first century, you see it even in chapter 8, verse 1. These women are traveling around with him and taking part in his ministry. That was not typical. That was seen as incredibly liberal. So Jesus' view of women in the first century equaled liberal. That's something, isn't it? Today, if you live in the world, you understand that is no longer the case. Jesus' view of women in the church is seen as way too conservative. So what you can see is culture has flip-flopped, right? That's what culture does, P.S. Throughout history, just like a seesaw, back and forth. So one day, everybody thinks, oh, way too conservative, Jesus. Why are you even letting these women take part in your ministry at all in any function? And then the next minute, oh, Jesus, way too conservative with what you're allowing and not allowing women to do. So culture back and forth. You know who stayed in the same spot for 2,000 years? Jesus. The exact same spot, right? We should do the same thing. We should just trust the Lord when it comes to this stuff. Stick with Jesus. We understand from this example, the rest of the teaching in the New Testament, that the kingdom should be proclaimed by male preachers in the church. Different functions, men and women, the way that Jesus designed it to be. So the kingdom should be proclaimed. It should be displayed. It should have preachers. And this is the final thing. Final section here in this passage. The kingdom should be avenged. Verse 5. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So as these apostles are traveling around, Jesus knows there will be towns that are marked by accepting the message. And those people follow Jesus. They become Christians. But there'll also be towns that will do the opposite. They'll be marked by rejection of this message. They don't like what it is that Jesus has to offer. They're not interested. And once the apostles realize that these people are staunch in their rejection of the gospel, Jesus tells them they're supposed to leave that town and move on. Now, part of the reason for that is before Jesus returns, we have limited resources to use. And you guys all know this, right? You guys, I know this because I'm the pastor of this church. You guys are busy people. You understand that resources are limited, your time in particular. Well, guess what? That's the way it is. Before Jesus returns, we only have so much time. So those resources are limited. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, apostles, it doesn't make sense to spend time and energy in a town that is staunchly opposed to the gospel when there's other towns that haven't heard the gospel yet and could be open to it. So if this town has made it clear, hey, we're not interested, move on. Go somewhere else because other people need to hear about the gospel. As we think about the application for us here, this doesn't mean that we ever completely give up on somebody. It would be easy to read this passage and to think, okay, well, my brother's not a Christian. I've preached the gospel to him, you know, for 20 years. He's not interested. So I'm just never going to talk to him about Jesus again. I don't think that's what this passage is saying, right? So that actually, when we think that way, that comes close to judging people the way that Jesus has not to judge them, where you're saying, no, I'm sure this person is never going to come to the Lord. Well, we don't want to ever write somebody out of God's story, right? Because what do we know? A lot of people didn't think you were going to come to the Lord either, or that I was going to come to the Lord, and we did, didn't we? So we don't want to judge somebody in that way. But what we need to understand is that we need to be wise with our resources. And so if there's somebody you've been sharing the gospel with, and they're just not interested, and they haven't been interested for a long time, it might be time to think about using that time to take the gospel to somebody else and to see if maybe the Lord's going to work in their heart. Listen to the way Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. So if as a Christian you've only got so many resources at your disposal, which you do, and you've got a limited amount of time before Jesus returns, which you do, then it makes sense to be wise about how you're spending those resources. And like Jesus says here, who you're spending those resources on. So in verse 5, Jesus makes it clear that if the message is rejected, the apostles should move on. But that's not all he says here. He also tells them that as they're leaving that town, in verse 5, he says, shake the dust off of your feet. So this is one of those passages in Scripture that reminds us that our culture is different from the first century culture. Because we have a bunch of kids at our house, and they get dirty. I shake dirt off of shoes regularly, and I'm not communicating anything to my children by doing that. And no neighbor would see me and think, oh, he's shaking off dirt. What is he saying with that? Right? That's not a thing anymore. That's not a symbol in our culture, but it was in the first century. This action would communicate something. Look at how Jesus describes what it will communicate. Verse 5 again. He says, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So this action was testifying, was giving evidence to somebody. And basically the evidence it was giving was that they were rejecting God. So when somebody is shaking off the dust of their feet, when these apostles would do that, it's like they're saying to these towns, hey, because you guys are rejecting the gospel, you're in so much trouble that I don't want to be connected to you at all. I don't even want to have the dirt from your town on my shoes. That's how scary it is that God's judgment is coming. It's a pretty aggressive warning, isn't it? That's what's happening here. So let me explain this. Here's how God looks at all of this. The message about the kingdom that these apostles were preaching, it wasn't their own message. It's what we talked about earlier. It's Jesus' message, and he's the one who is sending them. Well, what that means is if a town rejects the apostles' message, they're actually rejecting Jesus. Flip over to chapter 10. Flip to the right. Chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus explains the connection, how this works. Chapter 10, verse 16, he says this, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So what he's saying is, by rejecting the message of these apostles, someone's actually rejecting Jesus, and ultimately, through rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the God of the universe. Now, this is important for us to understand because remember, Jesus promised us that as his followers, we'll meet lots of rejection in this world. And I know that this church is filled with lots of people that are nice people and people that hate the fact that somebody could be displeased with you, right? Part of that is just fruit of the Holy Spirit. You have a heart that loves people, and so you hate thinking that somebody could dislike you, that could be displeased with you. But what you need to remember is when somebody's angry with us about Jesus or about the gospel or about the Bible, it's not really us they're angry with. It's the God of the universe. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. It says this, "For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are perishing, a fragrance from death to death." So what Paul is saying is, listen, a big chunk of the world, when they smell your life, when they smell your beliefs, they're going to hate it. But what he says is, that's not your smell. That's the smell of Jesus. It's the aroma of Jesus. They're rejecting him, not you. And that's why this is so serious. That's why they shake off the dust from their feet. That's what verse 5 means in its wider context. So the apostles shake off the dust of their shoes because the kingdom should be avenged. What I mean by that is this kingdom we've been talking about, if it's rejected, that merits punishment. For somebody to turn their back on the kingdom of the Lord, that merits God's judgment. And one day that's exactly what will happen. So this is the last verse we'll look at. Flip over to chapter 10, verse 10 of Luke. Jesus is preparing to send out an even bigger group of disciples to preach. He gives them the same instruction, and then he expands on it a little bit. So Luke chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "But whenever you enter a house and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.'" Now look down what he says in verse 15. He goes on to say this, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades." So remember, the kingdom of God, it's God's people under God's reign. Well, because God is the all-perfect creator of everything, there's no worse crime than to reject his rule. There's no worse crime in this universe than to reject the king. And God won't put up with that for long. And so one day Jesus will return, and as the book of Revelation tells us, he will stomp on his enemies. It's the way that Revelation says it. And before he carries his church to heaven, he will wipe his enemies from his feet. And that's because the kingdom is too good for rebels. And so the kingdom should be avenged, and one day it will be. But praise God that until that day, we have this good news about a kingdom where sinners can come home and be part of it through trust in Jesus. Let's pray together.